The text then that calls our attention on this Lord's Day comes to us from the book of James in the second chapter, especially these words. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of James is one that historically has always made Lutherans a little bit uncomfortable. In fact, Martin Luther once famously remarked that the entire book of James, he thought, was an epistle of straw. What was it about this book of James that gave Luther pause? What is it about it that perhaps could even give us Lutherans in the present pause? Well, it's a small five-letter word that seemed to cause the trouble. That word is works. You see, Luther had been fed all his life on a steady diet of the teaching that works could earn one's salvation. And so he reacted strongly to anything, wherever he found it, that might lead people into that same false teaching. Seems as if he was afraid almost to have that word works placed anywhere near talk of salvation at all. Indeed, as he came to understand the true teaching of Scripture, that God has provided salvation as a free gift, given only through grace, through his Son Jesus alone, he indeed was fearful of any teaching that could lead people back into the dark teaching that one could earn their salvation. Luther did not wish for anyone that they would fall back into the torture that was the condition of his soul before he learned of grace. And quite frankly, neither do we. We too always want to be on guard against any teaching that might lead someone to think that they can actually find their way to heaven by the things they do. We want to do this because we know that to begin to lean on oneself, you have to stop leaning on Christ. And he is the only way to salvation. Today, though, as we read the book of James, or at least a portion of it, we must come to realize what even Luther realized. That, of course, James does not teach a salvation of works. Oh, James speaks of works, and perhaps speaks more powerfully of them than other books in the Bible. But when he speaks of works, he speaks in the same way that the whole of Scripture speaks of them. He speaks of them as the fruit of our faith. Yes, that's what all the Scriptures teach about works. That they are to come from a renewed heart, from a heart filled with faith. What the Scriptures teach, what Luther taught in many treatises and sermons, it's what we teach as well. One is saved by grace through faith alone. Not even the best work that we could try to muster up could continue one iota to our salvation. But faith, you see, is not just something that resides in the mind. It's not just a set of facts to know. You see, it is something that when it is there, transforms the entire life. For faith changes the heart, and the heart is the driving force behind everything else we do in life. And so when one has true faith in their heart, they will have works in their life. Good works. True faith can simply not exist without them. Faith breathes in the grace of God, and it exhales good works. It's just that natural. And that being true, then, James tells us today that if we want to figure out what's going on with our faith, we do well to look at our lives. We don't do well to look and see what is being manifested in our lives and then know what the state of our faith truly is. For you see, if we look at our lives and cannot find works of love in them, then the question of whether faith is truly present in our hearts becomes all the more appropriate. For to have faith without works is like breathing without exhaling. It simply cannot happen. James was worried that such a faith, a false faith, was what he was seeing in people that he knew. And so he gave them an example that we read today. He said that if one wished good upon the hungry, but did not give them something to eat, then their faith was suspect. He said that if one spoke kind words to the cold, but did not clothe them with warm clothing, their faith was lacking. He said that if one's words were not accompanied with actions that matched those words, it was very likely that their faith was dead. And as James said, dead faith cannot save. It must be clear here. James isn't saying there's one kind of faith that saves and another kind of faith that does not save. He's saying that the true faith that God gives into the heart necessarily brings forth good works. And therefore, when that true faith is present, that is the faith that God gives and the faith that receives God's gift. Indeed, he wants to tell people today that one cannot simply say the right thing or even look the right ways, and then go on in their life as if they have not been transformed inwardly at all. No, if there are no good works present, even an appearance of faith that we see is likely not real faith at all. Faith simply can't exist without good works. So if there's no good works, there's no real faith. In the case of the baptized people, James was likely talking about, it meant that if someone had no works in their life at all to show their faith, that likely they had killed the faith that God had placed into their hearts long ago. They had killed it by rejecting God's grace and by living a life of unrepentant sin. But what about us? What about those of us gathered here today? Do our lives match what our mouths confess? Do our words and our actions match? Is our faith producing works? Ultimately, the question which we are pondering today is, what is the state of our faith? We simply use our examination of works as a sort of diagnostic tool that helps us to see inside. Indeed, we must realize that we are to be people transformed. For you see, on the last day, God will not be concerned with our memorization of the text of faith. On the last day, he will not check to see if our name is on the membership roll of this or some other church. No, God will look directly into the heart. He will look directly into the heart and look for the faith that is able to receive his grace. And so today we do well to look at our works in order that we might be able to determine better what the state of our faith truly is. So we who say that we have a heart for mission, do we include missionaries' work in our prayer? Do we support them financially with our money? We who say that we want to help the needy, do we get involved whenever we have the chance freely? And instead of making up a bunch of excuses why this opportunity or that opportunity simply isn't good enough for us to participate in. We who say that we want all people to be saved, do we share the faith regularly with those who do not know our Lord? We who say that we value the ministry of word and of sacrament among us, do we give generously to make sure that it continues in this place? We who say the education of our children is important to us, do we step up to teach? We who say that we will forgive others as God forgives us, do we truly give out that forgiveness freely and no longer hold the sins of those people against them? We who say that God is our refuge and our strength, do we truly go to Him when times get rough instead of turning to food or alcohol or something else? See, today as we ask all of these questions of ourselves, I suppose that we will find a mixed bag of answers. And the reason why we will find that mixed bag of answers is because the Spirit is active in our lives. God has placed true faith in our hearts, and therefore works of love are present, and God gets the glory for that. But if we're truly honest, if we look at these questions, we will also realize that there are indeed wicked works that are revealed by these questions. And if you didn't find any by these questions, continue to go through all of the things that God calls us to do. I pray sincerely, I hope sincerely today, that as you went through some of those questions in your own mind, that none of you had revealed to you that your faith is dead. I suppose for most of us, these words from James are simply a stern reminder that while our faith is not dead, it is perhaps in various ways sick. But whether sick or nearly dead or completely dead, we need not leave this place today in despair. For you see, as we just sang, there is a balm in Gilead. There is Jesus on the cross. There is the risen one outside of the tomb. Today, if we simply come in humility, confessing our sick or dying faith, that balm that cures the sin-sick soul will be applied, and our faith will be restored. We do not gather in church to simply treat the symptoms of what is going on. We don't come here just to learn 10 new steps so that we don't practice one particular sin anymore. No, we come into the house of God in order that we might be cured. Indeed, as we confess our sins, we are cured. For indeed, God is the one who is the curer of souls. He is the one that restores in our hearts true faith this day, in this place, through His Word and through His suffering. And with true faith back in our heart today, we will leave and the works that God wishes to see will begin to flow. For you see, that is how true faith works. It breathes in the grace of God and it exhales good works. Today, if you confess God humbly your sins, your faith is cured here, and it is made ready to receive the gifts of God that are offered in this place. The forgiveness of sins, life eternal. So today, in this place, come humbly before your God, and then breathe in, then exhale. Amen.